Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Please stand if you're able, and as we open our service with the reading from God's Word. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. May the peoples praise you. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Even so, God, Lord Jesus.
All of creation.
As Christians, we look with excitement and anticipation to the coming of our Lord because of the finished work on the cross. He conquered the grave. He is the author of our salvation.
Everyone needs let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen.
Oh, we thank you, Lord, for being that risen King. Your word says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh, Father, we are anxious for that day. We are anticipating. Because you rose again, you've made that promise of life for us everlasting. Lord, the condition is that we are walking in a forgiven life. And so we always come asking you to forgive us our sin. Lord, forgive us for breaking and grieving your heart, and not just yours, but the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have come because there's a throne of grace where we can find mercy to help. And we can find not our righteousness, but we can find the righteousness of Christ there. And that's how we come. We come in that righteousness, clothed in His righteousness and forgiveness of in His blood. Lord, we ask you for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, but also the things we've omitted. Lord, we're asking that you'd renew our hearts, revive them, that you'd make them new today. Give us hearts that bring pleasure to your heart. And Lord, we thank you for being a God who loves us enough to enter into our grief and our pain with us. You're a God who's not a distant God, but one who's near as our mouth, your word says, as we speak your truth. Lord, we thank you that we can ask for our needs. We thank you that we can ask for a president, that you would be with him as he deals with COVID, that you'd restore him to health. And Lord, that you'd be with those around him that are also struggling with that. I think of forgiveness. I think of, I pray that you'd forgive those who wish his death. Just amazing in our country to see that kind of vitriol. But Lord, we are a divided country that, your word says it can't stand. And so we pray for that to break. I pray for getting rid of those divisions that would destroy us. Lord, we pray that for your church too. Lord, we think, too, of those who need that special grace right now. We think of Matt and Chris. Lord, for Rose, for Randy, for his eye. Lord, for Sue and Heidi. We think of Kim and we think of Bob. And Lord, we invite you, even now in the midst of our prayer, to intervene in those situations. Lord, we're going to ask you that you do something unexpected. Just come in a miraculous way and work in those lives as we ask you just to blow our minds because of the promises that you give us and because of your grace. Lord, we pray for comfort for Betty Held and her family as they deal with her brother Dick's death yesterday as we had the funeral. And we think of, Lord, we think of Vince and Audrey Byrne. 75th anniversary. Wow, that literally kind of boggles my mind. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them for that faithful commitment that they have to you and to each other. Lord, honor that. And Lord, we pray too that you would come now and meet us here. Lord, our prayer is that you would revive us again. Lord, that you'd give us a new heart and a new start this day as we seek you through your word. Holy Spirit, come. Life in our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Isaiah. We just looked last Sunday that when Jesus came the first time he came, it was favorable year of the Lord. He came to give us that year of Jubilee, that favorability. But the next time he comes, it will be the day of the vengeance of our God. Two distinct times that he comes. In fact, that second one is the one we're going to look at today. We're in Isaiah 63. And notice it's the same context that we're going to be looking at is in the book of Revelation. Revelation talks about the wrath of the Lamb. We don't often talk about the wrath of the Lamb. We always talk about the sacrifice of the Lamb. But the Scripture also talks about his wrath. As we start the passage this morning in Isaiah 63, notice this is the one. He comes in glowing garments, majestic apparel, marching greatness and strength. He's a warrior, conquering king. We just sang the song, and there's the words. Mighty to save. He comes with his power. He's moving as a victor through the midst of what? Well, that's the tough part, the day of the vengeance of our God. He's walking through blood. Why is your apparel red? Because I've trodden the wine presses and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments and I've stained my raiment. It's amazing because it's almost as if Isaiah happens to have the book of Revelation right there. He's reading it, or vice versa, because in the book of Revelation he talks about this clothes dipped in blood. His name's called the Word of God. We know that's Jesus. And it's from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Notice at the bottom, that last line, he treads the wine press of the fierce wrath of God. We'll come back to that in a second, because that's what Isaiah talks about. He says, look, in verse 2, he said, I'm the one who treads that wine press. I've trodden. That's why my robes are sprinkled with blood. He comes from Edom, which means red, by the way, into Bozrah. This one, meaning Jesus, a domestic appearance. But the word Bozrah actually means grape gathering. This is the harvest of the end of the age, folks. This is the harvest of souls. Jesus is on the march, and he's come to cake them all. In this case, Scripture says, his sword is satiated in heaven. I mean, we're cutting them down. How? Well, with the sickle. Revelation 14, I looked, and one like the Son of Man, obviously it's Jesus when you read the context, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand. And he said, put that sickle and reap. The hour has come because the harvest of the earth is now ripe. And it's time to do the wine press. The passage goes on. He says he swung the sickle and the earth was reaped and the sharp sickle. And he said, gather the clusters of vines from the earth because her grapes are ripe. The angel swung the sickle and gathered those clusters and he threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden down. Squeeze all that out. And blood came out from the wine presses up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. A lot of blood, folks. Really, really yucky. Joel says, this is the harvest is ripe. Put the sickle, tread the wine press. You know, they get in there with their feet. And, of course, that would splash up on their raiment. And that's why there's red. That's why he's got blood on it, because that's the blood of multitudes in the Valley of Decision. Multitudes. Folks, what are those multitudes doing there? Who are the multitudes? A lot of those multitudes are, we'll call them fence sitters. Fence sitters. Remember, Jesus told the story, parable of the tares. And the sons of they're the sons of the evil one. The evil one, Satan, comes and he scatters seeds just like we scatter seeds of the gospel. If you kind of look at what's growing right now, you kind of see who's winning this battle. There's a lot of seed out there from Satan. And he's scattering that. And Jesus tells the parable, this is the harvest of souls. This is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. He goes on and he said, these tares are then gathered up and burned with fire. Send forth the angels and gather them. Get this. And this is the really toughest part for me. And gather them where? Out of his kingdom. See, the tares are sowed side by side with the people who believe, the people who are true believers in Christ. They're scattered together. In fact, the offer is made in the one parable to, do you want us to go pull out the tares? And Jesus says, no, because you might damage the real wheat. Just leave them grow together when? Till the end of the age. And then I'll come and I'll be the one to separate them out, and I'll take them out of my kingdom. Who? Well, those who cause stumbling. Another tough one. Those who cause stumbling. Jesus says, woe to those whom by that stumbling comes. It happens. To some degree, I even think of what the church is going through right now, mask, non-mask, and that's just one of the things, you know. But it's like, are we causing brothers to stumble? I mean, seriously, I mean, God's going to gather out those who don't belong, who do iniquity, and he's going to cast them where? Into the furnace of fire, a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's just a place called hell. And it's like, whoa, I mean, that ought to put a bit of the fear of God into your heart to say, God, am I right with you? Am I serving like I should? Am I the person you want me to be? Verses 3 and 4, this is their lifeblood. As their lifeblood is sprinkled on their garments, I stained all my raiment, for this is the day of the vengeance that was in who? My heart, God says. My heart. It's time. Reap the harvest. Take the godly home. Get the lifeblood of those who don't belong to me, the tares, and just... there's time to die. This is the context in which that lawless one who we know from 2 Thessalonians 2 is the Antichrist, whom he's revealed. And this is when Jesus comes back and he slays them with the breath of his mouth, which is exactly what Revelation said. That sword of his mouth comes and destroys them and brings to an end his appearance at Jesus' return and his coming when he does the reaping of the harvest of souls. And so God concludes this section in Isaiah by saying, I looked and there was nobody to help. There was nobody there that would work with me. I'm wondering, well, if the church is raptured by this time, it's one of the reasons, but where's everybody else? He says, I was astonished that no one was there to uphold. And so I did what I need to do, and my wrath upheld me. And I think, wow, you know, God's always looking for somebody, isn't he? I mean, his eyes remove to and fro throughout all the earth. He's literally right now looking. Is there anybody whose heart is right towards me? Is there anybody that I can use for my kingdom? Is there anybody who's willing to say, I'll serve? You know, if we go back to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Not send the guy in the other pew. Not send somebody from another church, not send somebody who has a missionary call, but send me. I'll go, and I'll tell. And God said, go and do it. You know, the result of not doing that is what? Well, the result of not doing that is the lifeblood of those who aren't going to hear. And God says, and so I poured out their lifeblood upon the earth, because there was nobody. Remember, that was the context. Because it was nobody. It was nobody to say, here I am, send me to touch my neighbor's life, to touch my relative's life. We did the funeral yesterday, and in every family there's going to be some that don't know the Lord. And past couple funerals I've had people come up to me and say, you know, there's things there that people in my relatives have never heard before. What an opportunity to reach into their life and say, you know, what do you think? Are you prepared for death? Are you prepared? I mean, God's saying, I'm looking for somebody. My eyes are going to and fro. Is he going to find you? Is he going to find you? Actually, that's where that section in Isaiah closes. Again, we've talked to you many times about the fact that chapter divisions are human and they're not God-made. So that's actually where the chapter should have ended, because now we pick up on Isaiah's prayer. And this is a beautiful prayer. You're going to have to read it in your Bible because you can't really see it real well up here. But it talks about all these. It's a beautiful, poetic prayer that he's kind of ingratiating himself to God. You've done that before. I mean, you come to the Lord and you use the proper names, you know, Redeemer, Savior, you know, Provider, you know, you're Yahweh, Jireh, and you call on those names. Well, he does that, and he says, you talks about his loving kindness, his praise, his goodness. He talks about his compassion. Compassion is the word womb. When the scripture tries to say, how can I express the deepest love that a person can have, it talks about the womb. You have compassion on, you know, as a woman will protect the baby in her womb, at least in generations past they used to, but, you know, because that's the word compassion. God says, like a woman loves the child that's being birthed in her, that's my love for you. The word loving kindness is, at least in New American Standard, is always the word hesed. It's the word for grace and mercy. And he's saying, God, all this stuff is yours. You're a wonderful God. You're so compassionate. Everything flows from your mercy and grace. Now, we do this because, just like Isaiah, we want something. And so you come to God and you get a little bit flowery, and it's like, yeah. And Isaiah says, Lord, You know, here's the deal. You know, God says, surely these are my people. They will not deal falsely with me. And so he became their savior. He said, I love you. I'm coming down there. I'm going to pay the price for you. Surely when I do this for you, surely you'll love me. Surely you'll think I'm, you know, a wonderful God and you'll follow after me. This is the God who, by the way, not only dies in our place, but this is the God also who lives with us and lives in our place. Yeah, sometimes this works and sometimes it doesn't. So Larry's going to have to bump it up for me, I guess. But the passage goes on and says that this is the God who literally enters into our affliction with us. You know, this is a God who says, in all their affliction, listen, in all your affliction, I'm afflicted. What a powerful thought. You know, this isn't a God who's distant, who's out there somewhere, who looks down at you and says, yeah, I see that chronic pain you're dealing with in your back. Yeah, I see that problem you're having with your neighbor. Yeah, I see that problem that you're struggling through. Yeah, I really feel bad for you. Too bad. See, that's the way a lot of people look at God. No. This is a God who enters into our pain. In all their affliction, he's afflicted. You know, his love and his mercy redeemed them. And he carries them. I mean, when we can't, you know, that old passage, that old thought about footsteps in the sand is really true. There are a number of places in Scripture where God says he carries us. But in all of our affliction, he enters right into it with us. Do you understand? It's so potent. I think it's one of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament, to be very honest with you. What it is a promise of Emmanuel. God is with us. Listen, again, he's not off somewhere. He's with us. He's made his temple in us. So God who says, when you're hurting, you know what he says? I'm hurting. Do you know that when you feel pain, our God who is in us feels pain? I mean, this is amazing to me. I mean, if you could get a handle on this, it's like he wants us to understand that he is this high priest. He is this high priest in heaven. You know the passage in Hebrews chapter 4. I don't know why it works. Sometimes this works and sometimes it doesn't. But anyway, then it goes too far. But notice what the scripture says. He's a high priest he's not a high priest who can't sympathize. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, I understand what you're going through. And I've actually said this before too, and you probably have too. And the person's looked back at you and said, you have no clue. And it's like, no, I don't. See, you can empathize with somebody, but you can't sympathize with them unless you're going through it too. Jesus is going through it too. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he's been through, listen, everything you've gone through, he's experienced. Now, he did it without sin. And that's an important caveat to put in there because according to the last Barna survey, the majority of evangelical Christians that are sitting in Bible-believing churches today actually think Jesus sinned, the majority. So, important for you, it'd be a good passage for you to memorize and have written somewhere in a fly leaf of your Bible so you can turn to it when the person says that. But he entered into all those things without sin, but you understand he's experienced them. So he understands what you're dealing with, so he can deal with it and when you're dealing with it. And so he talks about caring for these battered and beleaguered and troubled people that we are. Everything we go through, he says, I understand, I can care for that. And what blows my mind, both personally and I think corporately, is, again, he said, surely these are people who will not deal falsely with me. And seriously, you know, every once in a while you'll see on TV somebody died, you know, rescuing somebody or somebody rescued when they didn't die and they're just so thankful, you know, you rescued my son or daughter, you know, whatever. And they're just so appreciative. It's like, you know, I'll thank you the rest of my life. And you'd think, if you have a Savior who enters into all your pain, who literally is your Redeemer and your Savior and takes your place on the cross, you'd think that would be so important to us that we'd live our lives. How could we ever, you know, defect? How could we ever deny him? How could we ever say, no, we're not going to follow after what he's calling us to do? And yet, what happens? You know, we say, oh, Lord, I'll follow you on Sunday morning. By Sunday afternoon, it's like, yeah, I know you don't want me to do that, God, but I think I'm going to anyway. And sometimes it's a question of whether it's convenient for us or not. You know, do I really want to do what God tells me to, or is it just inconvenient for me? And what I'm really looking for is convenient Christianity. And so, gosh, what's Scripture say then? And so God, because they rebelled and grieved his spirit, he became an enemy to them, and he fought against them. When we rebel against the Lord, we say, yeah, I know that's what you want me to do, but it's really not convenient for me right now. I really don't want to do what you're telling me to. I really don't like Scripture when it says this, that, or the other thing, forgiveness, whatever it is. You know, I really don't like that, and I'm not going to do that. We rebel. And when we rebel, we grieve the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's grieved because he's a person. He's not an entity. He's not a force. He's a person. He's a third person of the Trinity. And you can actually grieve him. And think about this passage, you know, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were. Listen, he puts the seal on you for the day of redemption. You know, we've talked about the sickle and the harvest. If you don't have that, you aren't going. It's like, why would I grieve him? Because when I grieve him, I hurt myself. And I begin to have guilt, and I begin to have questions. You know, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? You know, if Jesus came back right now, would I go? Sometimes you deal with those questions. And it's like it's because you've grieved the Spirit. It's because you've pushed him away. Because you've said, you know, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Interestingly enough, that word in the Hebrew, this is the Greek, but that word we looked at in grieve in the Hebrew actually means physical and emotional pain. Do you know God has, and this is tough, but God has physical and emotional pain. That's what the word means. When we grieve him, and I think you know this, sometimes you can get a cut, and you can bandage it up, and, you know, it's sore, but you'll go on with your day, and sometimes you forget it's even there. But sometimes a wound to the heart, a wound to your emotions, is much worse. And you can't get to sleep. Sometimes it haunts you. Sometimes it eats at you. God says, it's both for me. He said, you've harmed me both physically. He's a human. He's a being. Remember, Jesus is still, even at the right hand of God right now, he's still, what's Timothy say? The man, Christ Jesus. You know, there's pain. And he says, I experience that pain. And you hurt me when you do those things. And so he warns us. He says, don't rebel. Don't rebel. That's you know, that's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad for God. And so the scripture says, he became their enemy. He becomes our enemy. And get this, he fights against them. It's the word in Hebrew to wage war. God says, okay, you want a war? Let's have it on. And can I tell you something? It's a war you can't win. You're not going to win a war against God. And so the smart people say, and the ones who know Jesus say, you know, it's a war not worth fighting. Because I can't win it in the first place, and so I'm just not going to go there. And so the scripture says, look, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. It's hostility. You're hostile towards God. When you make yourself a friend of God, a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And so at every point in our life, we have to say, okay, which am I going to be? A friend of the world or a friend of God? Am I going to be an enemy of God or an enemy of the world? Kind of makes it clear cut, doesn't it? As now it's no longer, well, maybe I can get away with a little bit of sin. I can go ahead and grieve God's heart a little bit. I can cause him a little bit of emotional and physical pain. Now it's like, no, I don't want to have a war with God. I want him on my side, and I want to be on his side. I want to follow after him. And so, you know, you ask yourself this morning, are you a friend of the world? Are you a friend of God? One, because it's one or the other. And it's funny how when you get in a war with God, all of a sudden you begin to remember. And that's what happens in Isaiah 63. All of a sudden, his people begin to remember. Wow. You know, once you're in this war with God, it's like, now I remember you, God. Now I remember you're the one that split the seas so that we could walk through on dry ground and then became an enemy of Pharaoh and drowned all of us. Oh, now I remember. Now I remember who you are. And that passage goes on to talk about how God led them and cared for them and blessed them. It's like all of a sudden, yeah, now you got your memory back. And God says, I remember those times except for when. It's one time that God says no, and that's when actually, the Spirit of God gave him all that rest, all the good stuff. There's one time, and it's when it comes to the time of Jacob's distress. What we've been talking about, when all the blood-soaked raiment and all that, and then going into Isaiah's prayer, God, what are you doing in the midst of this? We're dealing with the tribulation, folks. That's why there's blood soaked. That's why the Antichrist dies. That's that whole context. And that's why Isaiah went into prayer. And when Isaiah went into prayer and said, God, I know who you are. And all that prayer we've been looking at, you know, the womb, the compassion, all those things. He says, God, where are you at? Well, here's the problem, Isaiah. It's the time of Jacob's distress. It's a time of tribulation. It's a time when God, when Jesus himself said, he said, look, when that time hits, don't go back into your house to go downstairs and get a coat. When that time happens, if you're out in the field, don't go back to the house. You just do one thing. You just run. You just go. You just flee. And woe to those who are with child. And pray that it won't happen in the wintertime because you don't have any option. That time will be so cataclysmic when it hits. And Isaiah's coming to the understanding of this as we go through this passage. But Isaiah's praying this prayer, you know, God, where are you? And he says that time of tribulation, he said it will be so bad that unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. Nobody. Now all of a sudden you see when he comes back and the lifeblood is being spewed out everywhere, and he's treading the wine press, and those days need to be shortened. And Isaiah is in prayer, and he says, this is it. This is the time. This is the time. Oh, God, look down from heaven, your holy habitation. Where are your mighty deeds and that zeal? See, during that period of time of the tribulation, the church is raptured, and look out, because you know what? All breaks loose at that point. And Isaiah's looking at that. He's seeing the treading of the winepress. He's seeing the destruction of his people. And he's saying, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of that? Well, there's one time that's going to happen during the tribulation, and his compassions are going to be, here's the word, restrained from his mercy. God says, I'm going to pull back my grace and my mercy and my love, and you're going to get the wrath of a lamb, and trouble's going to come. There's no doubt in my mind that you and I have both experienced that to a very, very minor extent of what's happening in this passage. But we've been there before where it's like, Lord, where are you at? Why aren't you moving in my behalf? Where's your power and zeal to deal with the situation in my life? God, why are you restrained towards me? Why are you restrained? Look at that in just a minute as we talk about the things. I want you to ponder that in the meantime. Why would God be restrained in your circumstance? Father, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. It's amazing because we look at it and it's like it's just a carbon copy of what we see in the book of Revelation. You've told them clear back in Isaiah's time, this is coming. You said, be prepared because this is the end of time. Lord, we know that it's coming to that really quick. We've been watching it. We've been comparing notes with what's happening in our world and what's happening in your word. And Lord, it should put the fear of God literally into everybody. Unfortunately, there are some that don't know. And I suppose the main reason they don't know is because how will they know unless we tell them? And so, Lord, speak first to our hearts so that we can speak into the hearts of those who need to hear this before it's too late. Because we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. And you're our children's moment for today?
Yeah.
Cool.
Because you're a child of God.
Amen. I'll take that.
It is. Is this on?
Press and hold the button.
Okay. I'm going to take this out so everyone can hear me whether they want to or not. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, and with this being Pastor's 40th Pastor Appreciation, we're going to make sure that it lasts all month. So be ready. So every Sunday at each service, there's going to be someone to remind you of how much you have done for us. And might be a celebrity roast. We're not quite sure. And since I have worked with you for this last half of your 40 years.
True.
20
yeah, you got
years,
half of them, yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
That boggles my mind. The Pastoral Relations Committee decided that I should go first, and they might be sorry. But first of all, I'd like to thank you for showing me the importance of people and letting them know that we care. It was one of my least favorite duties as secretary to make those "how you doing" phone calls. But your guidance, along with the Holy Spirit, has proved to me that I wasn't being a busybody that I had grown up saying that you were if you asked people how they were doing all the time. And making sure that everyone knows that this church family is here for you. And secondly, I'd like to thank you for the gift of laughter. You prove the scripture, laughter is like good medicine, every day. I'm sure you've come into the office and heard us laughing quite a bit. There are too many times to mention how you've always been able to see godly humor in situations. Although, the one comment that I'm not quite sure how to take was, "Do you always dress this nice for work?" And that was on a day where I had worn a dress and my necklace and earrings matched. So, as you know, that might not always happen. And last but certainly not least, Ken and I would like to thank you for the way you have always wanted nothing more for us than for our children, and in some cases, our children's children, to grow to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. Mere words can't express the depths of emotions, but we pray that you and Barb will truly know that you are loved by this congregation.
So the Pastoral Relations Committee has lined up people to speak every service, and today Earthquake wanted to go first, but his ranking is not as high as Miss Secretary, and he said he didn't think his voice could get up this early in the morning anyhow. So today for what we have for Pastor Rod is a 1981 proof set. 81 is the year he came.
That's right.
These are special coins that were made that year, uncirculated. So thank you very much.
Thank you.
I will.
So sometimes we have too much fun. Oh, goodness. Well, thank you. Lord bless you for these folks and for 40 years. It has just been such a neat time watching you, your hand move and touch my life and growth, but the congregation too. And we pray that you'd continue to allow that blessing to be here since 1812. Wow. And continue until you return. And we'll ask that with thankfulness in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Have to find. Oh, there it is. Okay. Yeah, I don't know if it's going to work or not. I was trying to get, there we go. Well, okay. Yeah, it did. Oh, okay. Was there a slide in there I kind of missed? It was like, yeah, that one. Looking outside to see which chapter of Revelation we're doing today. Because honestly, when you look at some of this stuff, I've done that, and I've got reams of stuff in the office. It's like, it just boggles my mind how close we are to the Lord's return. Barb and I had quite a discussion on it this past week. Let's kind of finish this up. We're going to do Isaiah 63 and at the end, and then 64. They kind of all tie together. The scripture says, and look down from heaven and see. And notice how remember, we ended with your compassions are restrained from us. And how do you get into God's good graces? Well, here's Isaiah saying, look, you're our Father. And he says it twice, you're our Father. Isaiah had a relationship that allowed him to call God Father without any theological notes. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to call him this name or that name. It was just his relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we think that Jesus taught us that, you know, when he taught us the Lord's Prayer, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And it was novel for them in some ways, but it's not novel. It goes back to Isaiah. And when you have a relationship with God, I mean, a father-son relationship with him, you can do that. You can just say, oh, Father, help me. I mean, just as much as you would say that to your literally your own father. You know, I need some help here, Dad. I mean, you can do that with him. Granted, the situation, that type of relationship is rare, unfortunately, but God doesn't want it to be rare. Isaiah had it, and he wants us to have that relationship, and we see it here as he simply calls out, Father, Father, you got to help me here. And yet, in the midst of it, he asks that proverbial why question, doesn't he? Why, oh Lord, why? I, you know, when I'm reading this passage and you know, working on the sermon, I you know, the Lord just haunts me because within the past weeks I've had numerous why questions. You know, why? God, why is this? Why that? And he didn't give me a lot of answers, by the way, in this case. But it's like, why? We struggle with that idea of, God, why aren't you acting like we think you should ask? And sadly, in this case, we know why, because the Scripture tells us it's because their hearts are hardened. Our hearts are hard. Our hearts get hard because we don't keep them soft and tender by being in God's Word. You know, the Scripture talks about, you know, breaking up the fallow ground, you know, turning it over so the seed can get planted. It's part of what happens when we sing before the service and we pray before the service and invite the Lord. We want our hearts to be broken, that solid ground that no seed can get in. Remember when the sower and the seed, the hard ground just dies. And their hearts are hard. And nothing can permeate them. Nothing can soak in. God can't even get his word in because their hearts are so solid and so hard. In fact, their hearts are so hard. And I want you to remember this. Remember the trampling of the harvest, of the grapes and the blood. And I mean, we're talking the end of time here. And Isaiah's praying, you know, what is all this, God? And God's reminding him that this is what's going to come. I'm not going to be there. My grace is going to be restrained during those moments. And because the people during that period of time, Revelation 6, hearts are going to be so hard, folks, so hard, that they're going to look to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them rather than repent. I don't know if you've noticed, but that's kind of our world right now. I mean, and not just America, but it's our world. Just this morning, I was listening to the news. Probably should do less of that, but I'd like to know what's going on. One of the things they talked about was in New York, they have a list of 70 people who are criminals who, because they don't have any bond for them any longer, they bring them in and they send them back on the street. And the 70 have committed at least three times. They've recommitted, and they keep on sending them back on the street. And somebody said, you know, it's fascinating because criminals are still acting like criminals. Well, why? We're letting them go. We're being nice to them. You know, why are they still acting bad? Well, that's the problem here. God's been so gracious that finally he sends this cataclysm on them, thinking maybe that'll get their attention, but no, it doesn't. Why? Because they've practiced hardening their heart, and God forbid that's any of us here. You practice hardening your heart long enough, and pretty soon you've grieved the Lord to the point where you can't repent, and you'd rather have God's wrath because you want to perpetuate your sin instead of fall on your face and say, Lord, forgive me. You'd rather have the rocks fall on you. And it's like, it's so amazing to me. And it's no wonder then that Isaiah's prayer is so intense. He says, oh, why, God? You know, look, these people have it's a fascinating passage. Thy holy people have possessed thy sanctuary for a little while. Well, what's going on there? Well, I can tell you exactly what's going on there. This, in Daniel, it tells us why. It says the Antichrist will come in. He'll make a firm covenant. In a lot of translations, it's the word week, but it's literally the word seven, for a seven. And usually they translate it week because the word seven means 7 days. But it's a period of seven. And it's like, and for one period of seven, well, it's really 7 years according to the New Testament and the book of Revelation, which is why I put heptad. But in the middle of that seven, which half of seven is what? Three and a half. After 3.5 years, he sets up the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, and he takes over the sanctuary. You know, what did Isaiah just said? Your people had your holy sanctuary, had your temple for a little while, for 3.5 years, And all of a sudden now the Antichrist is there. He's taken up the residence and he says, I'm God and I'm going to control this world over the last 3.5 years. And so we have a picture of Isaiah saying, I mean, it's so amazing to me. It's just identical to what we're watching. And he says, look, I don't know where you're at, God. You become like one who has, we've never been called by your name. Can you imagine that? I mean, I've seen Christians, I actually counseled somebody not too long ago who said, I don't see God in my life anymore. It's like one who was never called by his name. And I said, look at what you've done to your life. I mean, you've gone down this path of sin that's taking you to this point. But they don't, and you know, come think of it, I didn't think of it until just this moment, but they were like the person who would rather have the rocks fall on them than repent. And they walked out of the office mad. They said, I'll never come back and talk to you again. It's like, because I shared God's word with you? I mean, folks, this is actually happens in people's lives. And so, you know, Isaiah says, I have this passion. We're in chapter 64, verse 1. And he says, oh, that you would rip apart the heavens. Oh, God, that you'd come down here just like you did where? In Mount Sinai, when he came down and gave us the Ten Commandments, the mountains would quake, the fire would kindle, the water would boil. Oh, man, God, come down. That's a scary time to be, folks. That's a scary place to be. I mean, the people at Mount Sinai were frightened to death. You know, it's like, oh, man, this is scary. But here's his goal. Ah, that the nations might tremble at your presence. You know, we live in a world right now that very few people, and less, are beginning to acknowledge God. I mean, they say 20% will never come back to church after COVID. We're talking across the board. We're talking churches that will never reopen. We're talking the Christian community is getting smaller. The nuns are, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns are growing. And it's like, all that they would know. Isn't that your prayer? All that people would know your God. They'd see your power. What's fascinating is in the book of Revelation, it says they'll see his power and they still won't care. Wow, folks, now is the day of grace. Now is the time you can reach people's hearts. There'll come a time that they won't be able to. God won't even. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be amazing if God would do something, here's the word, unexpected. If God would do something unexpected. Thou did awesome things which we did not expect. Do you ever pray for God to do something unexpected? You ever pray for that? I thought, and this was my original thought, was, well, how about Vladimir Putin? Wouldn't it be fascinating if he was arrogantly standing up talking like he always does, you know, and says, you know, I'm so great. If all of a sudden he would be struck down by an angel of the Lord and his body would begin to be eaten by worms, you know, wouldn't that cause the nations to go, whoa. Here's the thing. It actually happened. It happened to King Herod. Acts chapter 12, and immediately the angel of the Lord struck him and he was eaten by worms and he died. Right there. Pew. Folks, that the nations might know. I mean, I encourage you, and I'm going to start doing it more often, pray that God will do something unexpected. God, do something it would blow my mind as a Christian that you do. I can't even ask for it because I don't even know what to ask for that would cause people to come to know you. But God, do something. Do something unexpected. See, these people have neither heard by nor perceived by the ear or seen by their eye. No, God, but there's only you. There's nobody else. But here's the fascinating thing. This amazes me. You know, people want to see God do something. I mean, an adulterous generation seeks for signs, what Jesus said. I want to see you do something, God. And yet in Jesus' day, he did so much. He did so much that they didn't even care. His miracles were, in some sense, irrelevant. People would watch him and go, well, show me something else. No, seriously, you know? And so much so that when he was at his crucifixion, they sent him to Herod and went over there and says Herod was glad to see him. Why? Because he wanted to see him perform. You know, like Las Vegas event. You know, hey, let me see you do some neat stuff, Jesus. I've heard about you. In fact, I believe it happened. That's what Herod says. I believe it's true. So I want to see some of it. You know, put on a show for me. But here's the deal. Whether God does, and we'll see it in the book of Revelation, God will do so many miracles, but they won't soften their heart. But here's the other deal. When we don't see enough, we say he isn't there. If we don't see enough miracles, well, he doesn't exist. If we see too many, it's like, oh, well, they're just irrelevant. And it's amazing because people's hearts get so hard that they don't care one way or the other. And so what does Isaiah say? Well, I know what the problem is. It's because you were angry. It's because we sin, and we continued in those sins a long time. And shall we be saved? You know what? It's a good question. You know, I refer back to the person who was in my office. I mean, you stay in that course of sin for a long, long, long time. And you know where you get to? I can tell you exactly where you get to because I just watched it happen. You get to the point, I don't know if I'm even a Christian, and I don't know if I even care. Folks, that's hard. And of course, God's angry because he keeps on showing his mercy and keeps showing his mercy and keeps showing his mercy. And we say, I'll take advantage of it. And of course, the problem is all of us are unclean and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. It's just that's who we are. And God says, don't you understand? There's nobody who calls on my name. There's nobody who arouses himself to take hold of God Almighty. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you aroused yourself to say, oh, God, I need you so bad? I was gonna, the old-timers used to call it praying through. They had a problem, and it didn't matter if it took them an hour or 3 hours, all night long, all day, next day. They would pray through. They would pray until they got their answer. Fascinating. I was thinking about nobody calls on your name. Last time we had prayer meeting, we have prayer meeting this week, just going to hear at the church, everybody's welcome to come. But last prayer meeting we had, including me, we had three people. Now, where two or three are gathered, God's there. I mean, I have no problem. We prayed. We did. I mean, I have no problem. We'll do that. But look at our world. Nobody prays. I mean, no wonder God's torqued. It's funny because I began to think about that when I was writing the sermon. I still remember, this probably goes back 20 years, maybe before Deb. The deacons talked about canceling prayer meeting. And everybody said, oh, you can't cancel prayer meeting. That would be like the end of the world. And the next time we had prayer meeting, honestly, I don't actually remember, but we were packed the place. It was like 40 people. I was like, oh, my golly, I don't think we've ever had a group of people like that to pray before. Well, the next time we had it was around 20. And the third time we had it was just a handful of people again. You see, nobody arouses them to take a hold. I want to take hold of God. I'm not going to let him loose. I'm going to hold on to him. My passion is going to move towards that. And God says, look, I'm looking for people who will draw near, who will cleanse your hands and purify your heart, who will draw near to me. Will you draw near to me? You know, it's interesting because I saw three things that Jesus says that keep us from drawing near to God. The three things that choke us out are worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life. Riches, worries, and pleasures. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. I mean, when you think about it, those people who should be taking hold of God the most are those who have worries, right? I mean, I should be casting my cares on him 24/7. I should be grabbing a hold of him. But actually, worries keep us from God. I'm going to worry about it instead of giving it to God. I'm going to worry about it instead of giving it to him. But the other two things are both good things that keep us from God. Riches and pleasures. You know, God, I would pray more, but I got money to spend. I got pleasures to enjoy. I can't spend time in prayer. I got stuff to do here, God. You've blessed me so much that I don't have time for you. Can I ask if any of those things have precluded your relationship with God so that you bring no fruit for him? There's nothing to show for your life because you've been so involved in worry, riches, pleasure, that, sorry, God, I don't have time for you. Well, and so there's no one to call on him, so he hid his face. And get this, he delivered them into the power of their iniquities. Wow. And I think of the person who walked out of the office. And delivered into the power of their iniquities. Well, go ahead. Just wallow in your sin. Enjoy it while you can, because there are the fleeting pleasures of sin. And you can just go ahead and wallow in it if you want to. You probably know people like that. God forbid if you are one of those people. If you do, we need to talk before you leave today. And so God said in this passage we looked at the other week, if there's a point of appointed watchmen, so you who remind God. If you're one of those who reminds God, boy, don't quit doing it. Remind him. Remind him what? Well, Isaiah says that we are but clay. We're but dust. You're the potter. You know, we have nothing. We're your people. If you don't act, then nothing will get done. God, look around. See the destruction. The Jerusalem is destroyed. It's burned with fire. Well, yeah. I mean, precious things have become a ruin. This is tribulation. This is nasty stuff. Everything's a ruin. It's all in destruction. And so here's the prayer. Wilt thou restrain thyself and keep silent? God, are you going to just keep doing this? Listen, I think that's where our world's at. I think that's where we're at. Wilt thou not, O God, revive us again, that thy people may once again rejoice in thee? Father, we call you Father because we are your children. There's none beside you. I thank you, Lord, that there's one more week of Isaiah where you give an answer to the things that we've just talked about. I thank you that's Isaiah's prayer, but now we need to know how you respond. And so, Lord, we're excited about the conclusion, but we also ponder our own hearts right now. We also think about our own lives. Lord, are we those who are, well, have allowed no fruit in our life because we're so captivated by our worries? There's so many things that, so many fears that control us that we don't have time for you. Or in a nation like America where riches and pleasures are just endless, have we gone to seed on those so that we bring no fruit spiritually for maturity in you? Lord, forgive us as those things, especially as we come to the communion table right now, especially as we want, wow, we need that relationship with you just desperately. We want to be able to call you Father and mean it, not just use it as a term to, because your word tells us to do that, but to really think that we are a child of the King, that we are blood bought, that we are your very own. That's what communion speaks of, a relationship with a God where I don't have to wonder, and am I saved? But a relationship where I say, God, I'm laying down all the iniquity, all the sin, all the stuff that have kept me from you and kept me from bearing fruit into maturity. And I want to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with an almighty God that I reach out for consistently. And Lord, if there's those who, well, maybe they've gone down that path, they're far enough right now, they don't know if they're saved. May it be this moment that they'd rekindle that relationship with you. Maybe this moment that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you or hearing this that doesn't know you, that they'd say, Jesus, that stuff's scary. And it really is intended to be scary. It really is intended. It's supposed to say, I don't want to face that stuff. I want instead a God who parts the Red Sea and gives me his loving kindness and his grace. One who would stretch out his arms on a cross and literally become sin for me, so I could be the righteousness of God in him. So, Lord, if there's those that need that, may it be this moment that you hear that deep cry of their heart as they offer themselves to you, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. So we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you take out your communion cups, please. There's a thin layer, a little filament that will allow you to get to the wafer before you get to the juice so you don't spill it on yourself if you just take that little tiny thin filament. And if you don't have a communion cup, if you'd raise your hand, just raise your hand. Well, anybody not have one? Okay, good. If you take that, peel that little filament back. If you take that little wafer out. Jesus, thank you that, wow. This is your offer to us, eternal life in you. And you tell us that you gave yourself on our behalf. Lord, this bread, this little wafer, represents your brokenness for us. We are so thankful for God who would, Wow, come down here to be our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. And you tell us to partake of this because you want us to remember you, lest our hearts become so hard that we forget you. You tell us to do this. And so we will do this now, Lord, in remembrance of you. This is my body. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you gave yourself for us. We thank you that we are still in that acceptable year of the Lord. This is the moment. This is the time to receive you as Savior and Lord. There'll come a time that it will get ridiculous and men's hearts will fail them for fear and the things that are coming upon this earth and the wrath will come. Lord, this is that moment, that season of grace. May we accept it, live in it, and share it with those who need to know it. That's what you call us to do as we have that relationship with you. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us that relationship through your word says, through your blood. Because it's without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. And so, Lord, you shed yours so that we don't have to shed ours. And that's why we take this in remembrance of you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, then this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. Thank you, Jesus. And thus we have proclaimed his death until he comes again for each of us. We just stand as we sing our closing.
Bind us together in your truth, with agape love for old and youth, for precious people their needs, live lives that you